Thank you for joining us again for our Wednesday night Bible study as we're looking at Ephesians chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Tonight, we want to look at a message entitled, Truth Proofing Your Faith. And when you're at church on Sunday, or if you're here with us on the 20th on Wednesday night when we reopen live on Wednesday nights, if you'll just come by the Welcome Center after the service, I'd like to give you a copy of Truth and Error. These are huge pamphlets that tell you what beliefs of other kind believe about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, salvation, eternal life. These particular brochures will compare what Christianity believes next to what the beliefs are of false religion. So take your Bible now and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I was reading the other day a story from 2019 in St. Louis County. A young lady named Kelly Dunaway was elected to public office. Our Constitution in the United States does not require for a politician to be sworn in with their hand on the Bible. Since that requirement is not made in the United States, she chose to be sworn in with her hand on a Dr. Seuss book. She was not raised with any religious background, and she said that she thought this Dr. Seuss book has an empowering message. She is a single mom. Her children are half Jewish. She went on to say this. She said, a lot of people believe that without God there can be no morality. And I just don't agree with that. And then she cited the words of the Dr. Seuss book. She said, you have brains in your head and feet in your shoes. You get to direct your own destiny. If that message can spread, it can change the world. Well, what she said is true. The problem is, it doesn't work. We have such an ungodly culture. Therefore, we must truth-proof our faith to make sure that we're living out a scriptural Christian life. Let's look at the context of this passage. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up of the body of Christ. That's just a figure of speech. If you go through Ephesians, you'll find that the church or born-again believers are referred to as a building. And that building points to the foundation. You will also see that Ephesians talks about the church as being the body and talks about her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is also compared to a bride, which talks about the love that should exist between the Lord's church and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's using the figure of speech as the body of Christ in this text. That'll all come back into play in the latter verses. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. You know, verse 13 through 16, he talks about the danger of deception. In verse 14, he says there will be a full-blown treatment of this whole matter of spiritual deception in the sixth chapter, but right here we find that he's starting to talk about satanic deception. When we get over into the sixth chapter, that is the one you're most familiar with, where we talk about putting on the whole armor of God. all the way back to the book of Genesis, we find that Satan has mixed truth with error. He mixes enough truth for people to be fooled and deceived, and all of a sudden you're living in doctrinal error. Now, the devil is a shrewd enemy. He knows the strategy of warfare. A good general always studies the techniques of an enemy before he attacks. So that's what Satan does with the believer. He knows our worth if we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the damage to the cause of Christ when he tempts us and we say yes to the temptation and step outside the boundaries of God's will for us. Now, in America, one of the chief strategies of Satan has been secular humanism. Now, what is secular humanism? By definition, it's very simply this: you are your own God. Here's what I want to target with you today. Many Christians just don't know. Listen, they don't know what they believe and why they believe well enough to discern between truth and error. Surveys through the last 15 or 20 years show that cults, their number one prospects are Christians. And the reason is Christians are not well enough versed and grounded in the Word of God to recognize error. So today we're going to talk about some safeguards that you can build. And then in chapter 6, we'll talk about the armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of Satan and be deceived. Notice he talks about that we need to progress with our spiritual maturity. He talks about till we all come. He's talking about the arrival of a goal. He says, in the unity of the faith. Now, the contrast between verse 3 in this chapter and in verse 13, the whole emphasis of these first 16 verses is on unity, oneness in the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. He's talking about what we do in the body of Christ to maintain unity. But go down to verse 13. He says we're to attain the unity. There's a sense in which unity is going to be a given and it's a goal. And you'll find in the Bible that there's a tension between position and practice. If you are a born-again believer, your position in Christ is that of a saint. But then we talk about living the Christian life, we're talking about our practice. There's a difference in position and in practice. In fact, he's listed in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. He talks about a sevenfold unity which is ours in the Lord. Notice here he talks about every born-again believer being in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God. That's our position. We share that unity, but now he says there is to be this unfolding maturity that we might arrive at this unity, that we might achieve this unity. Now, all through the years, there's been a desire on the parts of Christians to unify. Many years ago, there was an ecumenical movement, and the idea was, let's destroy all different denominations and let's just all come together as the church of Jesus Christ. Well, if you've been around Christians long enough, especially Baptists, we have to agree to disagree just to get along. All Christians are one in spiritual reality, but the good news is, listen to this, when the rapture comes, we'll all be one in practicality. So in one sense of the word, this verse of Scripture will not be fulfilled until the completeness, its completeness until the rapture. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. But until then, you and I as believers are to commit ourselves to this unfolding maturity. What does the Lord want us to mature to become? What is our goal? He tells us in verse 13, mature in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. None of us are going to be sinless. He's talking about a mature believer. He's talking about a mature person. He says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see what he's saying? He says that you can have an unfolding maturity. You can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we arrive in heaven, that's when perfection takes place. We'll all be like Christ. When Jesus was baptized, you remember what happened? The heavens opened, and God the Father said, very simply, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So God's just going to take people into eternity, all of us who are born again, and make us like Jesus. But the desire of every believer here on this earth ought to be that every day we become more and more into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I was reading the other day about a man named Bob Goff. He is an author. He had just completed his second book. Mr. Goff and some of his friends flew to San Francisco, rented a van, and they went out to an inner city ministry that was owned by one of their friends. The inner city ministry was a restaurant, and Mr. Goff's friend that owned the restaurant liked hiring people that were destitute to come and work and earn a living in order to change their lives economically and also spiritually by getting them the gospel. Bob Goff and his team drove from the airport to the inner city restaurant. They parked behind the restaurant. They went inside and went right to work. He said, we were washing dishes, busting tables, doing everything we needed to do. And he said, after about 30 minutes, I needed to retrieve something from our rented van. He said, I was appalled when I went out behind the restaurant and all the windows in that van had been smashed in. And all the luggage, computers, laptops, everything that they were traveling with had been stolen. The second book that he had just completed, he had not backed up. He lost his entire manuscript. When he rewrote his book, he had this incident on his mind where they were there doing good deeds in the name of Jesus and their earthly possessions were stolen out of the van. He wrote this in his second book, Rewrite, in the introduction. It's given me a lot of comfort knowing that we're rough drafts of the people we are still becoming. The process of Christ transforming us into his image magnifies the fact that we are all rough drafts on this earth. We're just rough drafts of what we're going to become in eternity. Not only do we need to mature in Christ, we need positive stability. We need to be stable in our faith, be substantial in our faith, be solid in your faith. We just don't want to be wishy-washy. Look at verse 14. He says that henceforth we be no more children. There's a recognition in the statement first that we begin as children. He's not saying don't ever be a child. That's not what he's saying spiritually. He's saying, don't be children anymore. Don't stay a child in the faith. You may have been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years ago. Spiritually, you should have progressed beyond those childhood years in the faith. Nobody is born full grown. Tonight, you might be here or you're listening on your electronic device, and you're 6'5", and you weigh 250 pounds. Well, you weren't always 6'5", 250 pounds. You may have been born 19 inches long and 9 pounds at birth, but you grew physically into the person that you are now. And that's what he's talking about here. We're to grow. We're not to be babies in Christ. Now, there's some characteristics of babies, and I'm not saying this in a derogatory way at all. All of us experience this as babies growing into adulthood. Those of you who have been parents and grandparents have seen your children and your grandchildren grow through these stages. But one of them is this: babies are constantly changing. Delaney and I will be in a restaurant and somebody has their newborn baby over there in a little high chair. Before the food comes, that baby might be screaming to the top of their lungs. But as soon as their favorite food shows up there on that table of the high chair, they're laughing, playing in the food and eating it. It just couldn't be better for that child. So they're constantly changing. Same thing with spiritual babies. They're constantly changing. Sometimes you talk to people, and since they've been born again, they haven't even moved from the same town where they were saved, and they've gone to 7 or 8 different churches and moved their membership. They're always jumping around. There are preachers that are like that. There's some preachers that I've known in the past that they had written 3 years' worth of sermons, and after they had finished 2.5 years at a church, they were putting out their resume because they were ready to move. They were too lazy to write new messages, and they were too immature to actually be pastors of churches. Another characteristic of a baby, they are easily deceived. Little child believe anything. They've got huge imaginations, and they can be very, very gullible. That's why cults like to target baby Christians with their doctrine that is false. There's a little truth and a little error, and their baby Christians are easily to hook and persuade. Something else about babies: they have short attention spans. They get tired of something real quick. They're having the best time with a toy right now, and all of a sudden they don't like that toy anymore. And then they drop this toy and run over and get another. Something else about babies: they are very unstable. They aren't solid. Their vocabulary is limited. Here's the argument, especially with the first child, with mom and dad. Is this baby going to say mama or papa first? I want you to know it's the same thing with grandparents. Are they going to say grandpa, pop? Are they going to say grandma or whatever else, meema, whatever they're going to call her? A child picks up the vocabulary that they hear spoken around them when they're very, very small. Remember what Paul said about Christians when we were first born again. 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ." It's possible for a Christian to be a baby in Christ, but God's pattern is we don't stay babies. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So you have to make a commitment to have an unwavering stability. You don't want to be a wishy-washy babe in Christ. You want to begin to grow. Notice the characteristics of baby Christians, childish Christians. He says here, they're tossed to and fro. That's the picture of a ship that's going back and forth in the waves. It can cause seasickness. It can cause dizziness. It can cause motion sickness. Babes in Christ get real confused about the teachings of cults and also the New Age movement and the political correctness. It makes them dizzy. He says here, "and carried about with every wind of doctrine," tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind and doctrine. Baby Christians are susceptible to the latest that they see on the internet. You know, some people, they don't go to church anymore. They've tossed out Hebrews, forsake not the gathering of the saints together. That's in person. There's some people say, "We go to church on the internet now. Our pastor's on the internet. We don't have a building where we come together. We don't meet in small groups. We just tune in at a certain time on Sundays, or sometimes when it's convenient during the week." People are attracted to that. Sometimes you have somebody that's written a book that becomes a bestseller, doctrinally unsound, but it sounds real attractive. It's got some new things in there. There's a church not far from here that has started, and it's one of the fastest growing churches in its town. They put out profanity on t-shirts. They put out profanity in their advertising. And the pastor uses profanity in his sermons. And they're coming by the hundreds from other churches to that quote unquote church. Another characteristic of babies is they like to be entertained. Babies have a tendency to run to the biggest show in town. that happens with churches. You'll get somebody who'll plant a new church, like we need a new church in Rome, Georgia. What we need is the churches to begin doing what we are called to do here. We are saturated with churches. But what happens is they bring in the biggest praise band, the loudest praise band. They go around criticizing other churches about all of them being dead. And what happens is they're not reaching people for Christ. They're stealing church members who are really babes in Christ that are attracted to the latest show in town. I'm not saying that church ought to be boring. I think being a Christian ought to be fun. I think going to church ought to be fun. I think we ought to have worship where people can really connect with God when they come together. But I want to tell you this, there's got to be some meat and potatoes from the Word of God if you're going to be a stable Christian in this society. But also notice here, he says, cunning teachers by the sleight of men. That word sleight there in the King James Version means the toss of dice. He's talking about those who use trickery in teaching their error. It's men who are expert in their crafty presentation of lies. He says cunning craftiness. That's cunning methods whereby they lie in wait to deceive or to lead astray. Just because somebody comes in a pulpit and they hold up a Bible doesn't mean that they are called of God to preach the Word of God. Ask yourself this question. Where is that teaching they're presenting? Where is it in the Bible? Ask yourself, where is the Bible supporting this or disqualifying this that they're teaching? If you don't, you'll be a sitting duck for a cult. Look at this just a little bit closer. We need to be persistent in our study of the Word of God, persistent in the Word. You're to commit yourself to a growth in the Lord. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's talking about the church as the body of Christ growing up in that body. The food, the Word of God, that's growing up into the head, speaking the truth, he says, in love. Truthing, somebody said, in love. Living in love. You got to have truth and love. Listen, if love and truth from the Word of God are not hooked together, you're going to connect love and tolerance. You're going to take love and attach it to political correctness, and that is not Bible-based Christian love. That ignores the holiness of God and Scripture. Now, these are two of the most important aspects of growing in the Lord. You need truth for your mind, and you need love for your heart. If it's all truth and no love, you'll be brutal. There's some folks who pride themselves in speaking the truth, but you're brutal individually. If you speak the truth, but you do not speak the truth in love, you're brutal and ungracious. Look at verse 16. Paul talks about how the body grows. It's a fascinating passage. Keep in mind, this was written about 2,000 years ago or more. In light of scientific research, this is an astonishing passage of Scripture. Look at verse 16 again. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He's talking about how our physical bodies, also has a spiritual interpretation of this as well, but every one of our organs, ligaments, tendons, skin, everything for your body to grow, that all has to depend on each other, the way we are put together. He says, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together. You know, we know more about the cell structure in the body than ever before. Back in biblical times when Paul wrote this, he didn't have all the information we do. I believe Darwin would have never written The Origin of the Species had he understood anything about human cells. The body has over 100 trillion cells. Just our eyes contain 107 million cells, and they're all different. They're shaped different. Our blood cells are shaped like lifesavers without the hole in the middle. When you look at our nerve system, it's like fiber or wires. Your muscle cells are sleek and they're subtle. Our fat cells are like trash in little white bags. Each cell has a specific function. They contribute their part to the total welfare and pleasure and function and the growth of the body. So every cell has a nucleus. Every cell needs breath. Every cell secretes, reproduces, and contributes. And in those cells, there's a nucleus. And in that nucleus, you have a DNA, which is a double spiral rod. And on those chromosomes, there are 23 pairs if you're a human being. And on those chromosomes, you have your DNA in genes, which we now know are over 3 billion letters of instructions. Those DNA instructions, listen to this, would fill 1,000 books with 600 pages worth of information and instruction. Our body is dependent on every one of those cells for life. They contribute to one another. That's exactly the way the church is to function. That's what he's talking about here. We're to contribute to the growth and development of one another individually and as a church. Commit yourself to an unrelenting, unhesitating growth, the activity of growth. That's why it's so important for every one of you to contribute to the body. Occasionally we have a cell that'll become selfish. We have a cell in our body that gets selfish, is self-centered, and that cell wants to breathe and it wants to take in nourishment, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and guess what we have? Cancer. Think about that. When members of the body of Christ get selfish and they come to church in the wrong spirit, it's the preacher's fault. What's this church going to do for me? Is anybody going to listen to me? Is anybody going to vote the way I want to vote? You become a cancer in the body of Christ. And I want you to know you become susceptible to being deceived by a cult. Well, through the years, people have come to our residence just like they have yours, either the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Many times they won't tell you it's Jehovah's Witness or it's the Mormons. But if you know anything about what they're telling you at the front door and the pamphlets they give you, you know which one it is. Allow me to share with you to always take their pamphlets, always take their information. Now, why would I tell you that? Because you want to throw it straight in the trash so nobody else will receive it and get deceived. It's more difficult to go to people's doors. Most people don't appreciate you coming and ringing their doorbell. The mat may say welcome, but the look on their face might not be the same. Several weeks ago, Delane got a handwritten letter, 8.5 by 11, stationery, from a young man named Daniel. I don't remember his last name. It was a Rome, Georgia return address. He had addressed it to Delane, and he had written her 3 or 4 paragraphs in his handwriting. He was a Jehovah's Witness, and he was trying to persuade her to become one and gave her his contact numbers. Now, we open our mail within 4 feet of a trash can, and that's exactly where that went. But then I looked at Delane and I said, this young man has been deceived. There was truth mixed with error, and his mind and his spirit was captured. This young man needs to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord and stop proselyting for this high-sounding nonsense. Continue to mature in Christ. Be a stable Christian. Get in the Word. And remember, Satan has never changed his game plan. He started out in the Garden of Eden mixing truth with error. He was able to deceive man. And he's using the same old game plan today. Get in the Word. Depend on the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And make sure you're able to identify that which is truth and that which is error. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us. And we pray that you would truth-proof us as we get into your Word. And it's amazing how many times that which is false is presented to us if we've been in your Word, that you just cause that to be retrieved like a memory in a computer so that we know how to recognize that which is false. Something else we need to always, always be aware of. Salvation is only in Christ. It's a grace gift from God. We accept that by faith. And anytime anybody shares with us about a works kind of salvation, we can know that's a false gospel. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. And we look forward to opportunities you give us to share Christ with lost people, those who have been deceived by Satan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night, and you have a great week.